Thank you again, brother, for, well, for everything, really, this week, and for fellowship in the things of God, fellowship in the gospel work, and just for your hospitality, your welcome, and the welcome of the church here. It has been just a joy and delight to be among you, to spend even a little extended time among you this year. May the Lord bless you in your gospel labors. As I've repeatedly said, we have a table of literature. Please avail yourself of all the literature that is there, both as helps, even perhaps in your own gospel witness to any Jewish people that you know, or just helps in your understanding of the subject and the importance of it, and a greater prayer burden for Jewish mission. As I have each evening presented a somewhat of a different facet of the work. We had the Passover, Christ in the Passover set before us, and how much of that Jewish festival, and indeed all Jewish festivals, speak of Christ. And then we went on a historical survey, really, to look at something of the providence of God in this preservation of this people group, to whom we Gentiles owe, under God, the gospel story. Christ himself, salvation is of the Jews. And then this morning we turned from the visual and the historical to the scriptural, and endeavor to give that overview as, really, as I see it, the walking to Mount Everest of the Apostle Paul in the theological section of Romans 1 to 11, and the 9 to 11 was that upward climb from which he saw amazing vistas of God's redemptive story. This evening, I want to move from that to perhaps narrow the focus a little bit and make it a little bit more personal. Mitch Tepper, our colleague in Pittsburgh, has a father in Florida, Jewish, 95-year-old atheist. And I simply want to pose the question to myself, to you, perhaps again, in that wider sense, to all involved or volunteer or otherwise in reaching our Jewish friends. What do you say to a 95-year-old Jewish atheist? And I turn us to 1 Corinthians 15 with sobering realities and stunning, stunning gospel truth. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read again. As I often do, I will hover perhaps a little higher than textual criticism, and rather from a height seek to gain an overview of several portions from this passage, this chapter. So as you read there, verses 1 through 8, and then some selections following. Let us hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Then moving down to verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And then finally down to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word and instruct us in his truth. My friend, my colleague's father, I have met with him and spoken with him. He is an atheist, and even in his words, he believes that he is worm fodder. That's it. What do we say to such? That is his understanding of reality. That when you die, you die. It's done. Those of us who have been privileged to live in both the 20th and 21st centuries will know that from the swinging 60s, we are driven nuts by all kinds of unrealities that are being presented. Self-identity, sexual fluidity, whatever pronoun you wish to be addressed by. It's an unreal world to those of us who are increasingly getting on in years. But the sad but virulent agenda of this godless society is that we came from animals and we go to dust. We came from the dust and we go to dust, but that's the end of it. And they have rewritten our beginnings that we have evolved, and they have rewritten our endings that we are food for worms. How will we rebuke a sin-loving world with the really real? And how will we bring this message to a 95-year-old atheist and tell him, you were made for so much more? Well, I think this is what Paul does in 1 Corinthians. Paul is a Jewish man, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knows the Jewish scriptures. He knows biblical Judaism. And he knows fulfilled Judaism in the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He is surrounded by the Sadducees who don't believe in any resurrection. They said, when you die, you die. He is surrounded by the men of Athens who mocked him when he spoke about the resurrection. He is surrounded by the Epicureans who say, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow you die. And he gives them this answer. This is the really real. Now we could spend all our night starting at Genesis and working our way through. But again, let me try and hover at 30,000 feet or whatever. In the beginning, God. God made man in his own image. Can we pause over that? We need that Selah of the Psalms. God made man in his own image. And then, male and female created he them. Again, our society is trying to twist all of those things. God didn't make this world, and male and female, he didn't create them. We could go through the whole scriptural story and indeed come then to the book of Revelation, and we would go, wow. Or as we did this morning, we looked at that kind of panorama from Romans 1 through to Romans 11, and we went, wow. What really is real? Dust to doxa, Greek word meaning glory. Dust to doxa. This is what the apostle is bringing to us as the really real. And so I want us to dip into these verses just under three headings. Gospel, grave, glory. Gospel, grave, glory. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 15. This is primary, he says. This is of first importance. I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word preached. And this gospel he writes of as Christ died for our sins in accordance with, I'm tempted to put in, and I really should, I suppose, the Hebrew Scriptures. Tell that to our Jewish friends. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the truth. This is primary. This is of first importance. Despite what the world is telling us and telling our children, despite what our Jewish friends and what the rabbis are telling our Jewish friends, Paul, the Jewish guy, says this is key. This is primary. This is of first importance. Because increasingly, as our world goes nuts, we need to remind each other of what is real. The perverse agenda that is being foisted upon us and seeking its normalcy. It's not normal. It's not natural, says the Scriptures. The godless atheism that is rampant among our Jewish friends, it's not normal. Your history says it's not normal. Your festivals say God delivered you from this and this and this and this. As we sang with the Dayenu, if it had been this, it would have been enough. But he did this and he did this and he did this. Your atheism is not normal. God is, because you continue. Otherwise you should have been wiped out. And you were meant for so much more, my Jewish friend. Well, Paul uses two means to convince under this heading of gospel, and two little subheadings I want to bring to you is word and witness. Word and witness. This word, this gospel, it's something to stand upon. It's something to be reassured by in the midst of a confusing generation. The word, Christ died for our sins. In accordance with the Word, the Scriptures. That is what is really real. And my friends, again, increasingly in our godless and new normal days, we need to impress upon the lost as well as the elect this gospel. Never lose sight of this gospel. The Jewish Messiah died in accordance with the Scriptures as the sufficient atoning sacrifice for sin. Jesus is being presented as a little pick-me-up pill, or the magic genie of the lamp that we can just rub the lamp when we need our buddy Jesus. Well, my friends, I am deeply concerned at the gospel that we are presenting from churches. Indeed, I'm deeply concerned sometimes at the gospel that we are presenting as mission agencies. We need to see what the gospel really is and the atonement that comes from the substitution of the Messiah in our place. We need to see the un-PC statements that the scriptures present. All have sinned and fallen short. We need to see that there is no other hope. I have no other confidence. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. That He alone is our Savior. We need to repeat that. We need these truths and doctrines of the gospel to be held dear. All of it's unpalatable. All of it is un-PC. But never lose this. Otherwise, we're peddling a false gospel or an incomplete gospel or an inconsequential or insubstantial gospel. This is the Word. And the apostle reminds them of the Word as well as the witness, which we'll come to in a moment. But whether it is un-PC and unpalatable, do we disagree with a doctor who tells us all is not well with our heart? Or do we run off to another doctor who says, don't worry, be happy, here's a couple of bandages and you'll be fine. No, we want the doctor who looks at our heart and takes whatever necessary scans are necessary so as to say, well, you've got a problem here and I need to airlift you and get you to the hospital right away and get some radical heart surgery. Shall we believe a pastor who just presents us a buddy Jesus? Or a pastor who gives us Jesus in all His fullness, in all His glory? Well, this is what the apostle is saying. The Word is Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the one in accordance with the Scriptures, sinless, divine, fully human. He died. His body became lifeless. He was inanimate. Christ died. We repeated it in our Apostles' Creed, didn't we? Christ rose. His body became resurrected. He became reanimated. He rose. This dead body came to life again. This is the Word, which the modern liberal theologians say, well, dead men don't rise. This is the truth. This is the reality. You know, our godless world believes so much trash and so much that is unreal, but they won't believe this. Is it more real to believe that an 8-year-old can be gender confused or that the God-man can rise from the dead? Who takes more faith? What a confusing world. We can trust this Word. This Word. And let me tell you, my 95-year-old atheist friend, this is the Word we want to remind you of. This is the Word your Jewish guy wanted to remind you of. The Word. And then the witness. Verses 5 through 8. The witness element is unavoidable. He was seen inanimate, and he was seen resurrected. He was seen dead, and he was seen alive. And indeed, Doubting Thomas, you remember the story, Doubting Thomas, I don't even like to call him Doubting Thomas, he's better known to me as no longer Doubting Thomas. Because Doubting Thomas was saying, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger. And his Jewish rabbi, who once was dead, was in the room with them. And this Jewish man,
who would say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This Jewish man who would never, never be able to say to a man, you are God. This Jewish man looked at his rabbi resurrected. And he said, my Lord and my God. The witness of the apostles. And they then would give their lives for this. Who would die for a fiction? Who would die for your best life now, Jesus, or a good buddy, Jesus? These were people who would die for a reality. The truth, the word, the witness. Matthew Henry says in somewhat archaic language, forgive, but he says, how uncontrollably evident was Christ's resurrection when so many saw him at so many times. The individuals, the disciples, the 500, the thousands. Matthew Henry says, how uncontrollably evident. In other words, it went viral. Can't control this. People are saying, we have seen him. This is the truth. The word and the witness. And my friends, don't be afraid. Don't shrink back from telling our liberal and liberated and godless pagan world. Don't be ashamed of this. It actually takes more faith to believe some of the crazy stuff that they're coming up with. And even in this COVID chaos, science, the sovereignty of science is crumbling. The sovereignty of man, or even the divinity of man, it's crumbling. Oh, we got to do this, and we got to do this, and we got this sorted out, and we can't do or go or do anything until we get this sorted. And man is hopeless and helpless, because God is. Until He says, enough. We will live under a pestilence. Man is not God. Science is not God. Darwinism is crumbling. And people will believe anything except this truth. I think it's time for us to become bold in our witness. And the truth and the testimony and the word and the witness, I want to start telling a few more people unashamedly. I want to remind you of what you received and by which you are being saved. It is the gospel. Well, secondly, Paul is not afraid also to speak of other realities, awful realities. And that is the grave. The grave, verse 21. By a man came death. As in Adam, all die. Now, my 95-year-old friend is with me on this. We agree on this one. One day we're going to die. But why? Where did it come from? Why is there decay in the universe? Scientists will acknowledge with the hymn writer, change and decay and all around I see. But they can't tell us why. Scientists can analyze new life and they can analyze fertilization, sperm and egg. But why are we decaying? Why am I declining? Why do my bones ache? Why is my body wearing out? I don't want a scientific answer to tell me how this is happening. I want to know why it's happening. An old commentator by the name of Findlay says this, through man, this text, implies that death is not, as philosophy supposed, a law of finite being on necessity of fate. In other words, he said, it's not just that it happens, the decay of an earlier mass of vibrant cells. The commentator goes on, he says, it is an event of history, a calamity brought by man upon himself. Here's another word and witness. We are decaying, we are dying because of Adam. again, the modern world does not want to accept that. This is the truth. In Adam, all die. All die. We're being bombarded with statistics. We are becoming experts in statistics, but statistics can basically mean anything. But this statistic is true. One out of one dies. The grave. Let's think for a moment about the dishonor and the decay. Moving over to verse 43. Yes, I'm jumping over a little. Verse 43. The dishonor and the decay. It is sown in dishonor. The more, I don't know if any of you are studying the human anatomy, or if any of you are indeed, and I know some of you are in the medical field, we are an amazing creation. We are a beautiful creation. We are a stunning creation. God made man in his own image, and if I can say in passing, that's why a child in the womb is so precious. So precious. We are an amazing creation as God knits us in our mother's womb. We are an amazing creation, man and woman. God made woman out of man for man. There is a stunning beauty in the created complement. I take delight in the wife of my youth. Wendy and I met at 18. We were engaged at 19. We were married at 21. And we have been married, let's do the math, 38 years. She is the wife of my youth. I take delight in her. I love being with you. I love being with you, Ian and Louise. But you see, tomorrow morning, just a little after 7, I press the best button on my GPS. Go home. And God willing, I will see my bride. We are an amazing creation. But the seed is dishonorable. We are sown in dishonor. We perish. We die. And you can take all your protein shakes you like and your ageless male and your anti-aging creams and you can do it, but you'll never avoid the reality of the grave. This body has a dishonor to it. We are not yet what we ought to be. We died in Adam. We fell in Adam. We are dishonorable in Adam. And we read Ecclesiastes 12 because it teaches us about the onset of aging. When the keepers of the house tremble. When the strong men are bent. When the grinders cease because they are few. I'm so tempted to tell the story of why the toothbrush was not made, why the toothbrush must have been made in Arkansas. Sorry, if it had been made anywhere else, it would have been called the teeth brush. The grinders are ceasing. That really is naughty, and don't tell my Arkansas friends. The knees are creaking. The grinders are few, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. How many times do we get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom? The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. Desire fails. Man is going to his eternal home. It's sobering to read Ecclesiastes 12. And so it says, remember your Creator, kids. Remember your Creator before all of this happens. Get the gospel before the grave. Because again, Ecclesiastes 12, the day is coming when the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is shattered, the dust returns to earth. No matter how good the funeral home is, your lifeless corpse does not look good. I hope this is not being insensitive, but I've I was a regular pastor for 18 years. I'd done a lot of funerals in Northern Ireland, and country funerals, may have been in Scotland, country funerals in Northern Ireland were big affairs, and all the neighborhood and all the folks gathered around, and very often there would be an open coffin. And I really did not like that, but that was kind of customary. It was an open coffin, and you would hear the conversations. He's looking good, isn't he? No, he's not. Close the coffin. When I'm dead, close the lid. It is dishonorable. I've started to decay, maybe even stink. Death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. But praise God, in the gospel, he is the last enemy. For those who believe in this Jewish Messiah, it is the last enemy. Well, I must bring us to the third point and conclude swiftly. Gospel, grave, glory. Permit me an indulgence. Sometimes I write a little poetry. We can call it hymns. We can call it poetry. I just sometimes put some words together. As I think on these verses, 42 to 49, I wrote this. Dust to dust and earth to earth, end of futile empty mirth. Yet this body raised shall be, and the Lord of all shall see. Christ, the man of heaven, came, took my suffering, sin, and shame. Now my new reality, victory o'er my enemy. Groaning in my flesh, I wait for his time to consummate. Dust to doxa, grave to glory. This is my redemption story. The reality that the apostle would have us contemplate is that this soon-to-be lifeless body will be reanimated, resurrected. Now again, I could spend a good deal of time summoning you as to the need of the gospel. I could summon you because one day we will stand before that throne and the books will be opened, and I could summon you, as I must summon you, to trust in this sacrifice, in this gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. But I want to take it to believers as we draw to a conclusion this Lord's Day evening. You are not worm fodder. Stop believing the nonsense. Believe the really real. Instead of speaking to a 95-year-old atheist, I want to speak to an 85-year-old believer or a 25-year-old believer as we conclude. Subheading under this, I have doxa and dunamis, two Greek words meaning glory and power. What is sown is perishable, verse 42. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in glory. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You will be raised, believer. Imperishable. You will be raised by God Himself. He created you in your mother's womb. He knit you. Again, the word is so wonderful. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you unique. And so at the last, he doesn't give it to his angels. He will raise you. He will reanimate in the divine dynamic. And so I can stand at the tomb of a loved one. Yes, even my wife. Every man hopes that they will go first. But if it were, I can stand and say, where is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? I can stand, yes, weeping, And I'm in good company because Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And Mary and Martha were saying, well, Lord, if you had only been here, you're only 5 miles away. If you had only been here. But Jesus said, no, it was for God's glory that I don't be here on time. But he nonetheless wept. And they, in their confusion, were saying, if only, yes, he will rise at the last day, we know that. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? What is the really real that you believe? I am sown in dishonor, I will decay, I will die. Yet in my flesh I shall see God. I will not be raised an ethereal bodiless spirit, but here a soma pneumaticon, Greek, meaning a spiritual body or a body of spiritual animation. I will be raised sinless, never again to sin against my beloved Savior. I will be made in the likeness of Christ, even as I bear the image of the first Adam, so we will bear the image of the second Adam. The caterpillar goes into a chrysalis and comes forth a butterfly and sees things from heights that the caterpillar never saw while scratching along the ground. We will go into the tomb and we will emerge a soma pneumaticon, a spiritual body. I shall be like him. I shall see him. The psalmist says, when I awake, I will be satisfied by his likeness. My Jewish friends, this gospel, this, you were made for more than worm fodder. Verse 49, with this really I conclude. Verse 49 is stunning in its fullness. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Reanimated, birthed to a sinlessness, birthed to a Christ likeness. Are you groaning for this? Are you longing for it? What worth those who peddle your best life now? No, it's not your best life now. This is what I want. This is what I'll preach. This is what I live for. This is what I will die for. I am made in heaven and made for heaven. Dust to doxa, grave to glory. This, my redemption story. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word, the really real. We pray that these truths, indeed that we may oft remind ourselves of them, because we know that the world would squeeze us and the narrative of the world and the new normals and normalcy of all kinds of perversions are being foisted upon us. Guard us, Lord, in the word and witness of the scriptures and the scriptural authors. And so may we know that though we are sown in dishonor, yet we will be raised imperishable. May these gospel truths thrill us this night and send us forth into a lost world to proclaim this truth. From God Himself. Hear us and be our help, both in mission and in local church, that we may see the building up of the kingdom of God for your glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen.